Today we enter into part three of our Esther series, and the title of this message today is Taking a Stand. Taking a stand is something that's hard for most of us to do because it is not popular. You don't win any popularity contest when you stand up and say that's wrong or this is right because the Bible says so. You, in fact, can lose a job. You can lose a standing in the community. You can be thrown out of elected office. There's a lot of things that can happen to you now if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is not the day to back down because the world is falling apart. And the more we shine our light into this darkness, the more people will come to know Christ. Now, we can't stop the tsunami of evil that's coming our way. Very likely, we're approaching the last days and we're seeing the events the Bible speaks of unfolding before our eyes. Now, the Bible also says no man knows the day nor the hour. So we have to keep in mind, because of that statement, that we don't know when the second coming will take place. We have no idea when that trumpet's going to sound, when that shofar is going to blow, when the Lord comes and splits the eastern skies. When the Bible says the sounding of his trumpet, it's the sounding of a shofar. Now, in Esther, what we're seeing is what we need to do today. I prefaced the message with that context because we're seeing what's happening in Esther's life with she and her adoptive father, her cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai, who raised Esther, or Hadassah, her Jewish name, from childhood, now sees Esther becoming the queen of Persia, being the wicked King Xerxes' wife. And during this time, we saw in the past little bit how all of that came into being. When Xerxes had taken power in the Persian Empire, we see that the wicked king had commanded his beautiful wife, Vashti, to strut her stuff in front of 15,000 people who had gathered at the palace for the first of two wicked parties that the king threw. And she refused. As a result, his advisors had advised him to put together an edict and have her banished from the kingdom. And in thus doing, that all men in the kingdom would now become the boss of their families and their wives at home. It really changed that culture and turned it upside down in a lot of ways. Well, these advisors convinced the king to offer this edict that brought all of this to pass. And 4 years later, these same advisors, the same clowns that conned him into throwing Vashti out as queen, they had now talked him into putting together the largest beauty pageant the world had ever seen to select the next queen. And each one of them were given a one-night stand with the king. Now, through all of this wickedness and through all the evil that's taking place, the country was just rocking on. But there was a man named Mordecai that I mentioned to you a moment ago, the cousin, adoptive father of Esther, who didn't put up a fight, who didn't reject the king's notion of taking his daughter to be a candidate for the queen. He didn't object to all of the things that were happening. He didn't object to the things that Xerxes instructed him to do. But now we see that the next queen, who now is Esther, she's the queen of Persia. In verse 19, after all the young women, this is chapter 2, verse 19, all the women had been transferred to the second harem, and Mordecai had become a palace official. This is important to notice as Esther takes over as queen. Mordecai is moving up in rank in the Persian Empire, and he is moving on up. And Esther continued to keep her background and her nationality a complete secret. She was still following Mordecai's instructions, just as she did when she lived as his daughter at his home. Now, some say that the book of Esther reads like a good novel. I kind of think that's true. There are many protagonists and antagonists all through this story, and particularly some significant character development that's going to take place that makes the story what it is. That's why the book of Esther is such a fascinating book. And then when you compare what was going on in the Persian Empire with these two people, Mordecai and Esther, then you begin to see what parallels we see in our own culture in the modern United States of America, and for that matter, all the way around the world. America leads the rest of the world in culture, in morals, or lack thereof, in Christianity, or lack thereof, in commerce and business, or lack thereof. As America goes, so goes the rest of the world. And a lot of that was happening in Persia. Now, there are some apparent deficiencies in the character of both Mordecai and Esther at the early point of their lives, all the way up until one certain thing took place. And that's what the topic of today's message is all about. They didn't take a stand for anything. They fell for everything. And that old expression is true. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. You've got to know what you believe, and you've got to stand up for what you believe in. If you don't, you become as putty in the hands of Satan himself, who will lead you down a garden path and make you think that everything is all right. And that's pretty much what was happening with Mordecai and Esther. They were just going with the flow. Why would they do something like that? Why is it that they would just go along? Why did Mordecai not put up a fight when the guards came to take his daughter away from him to become one of the candidates for queen? Was it selfish? Well, there's a lot of reasons that point to the fact that it probably was not selfish. One of which, and the main one, is very likely when this little issue came up, Mordecai and Esther would have been better off if the king had been killed. Verse 21 reads, "One day as Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate," that's an important point. Remember, he was working at the king's gate. "Two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry at Xerxes and hatched a plot to assassinate him." The death threat was a serious issue. The men that made the threat in verse 21 were eunuchs, and they had access to the king. So what did Mordecai do about it? Did he do the same thing he'd been doing before? Nothing? No, he did something this time. Let's talk about assassinations. It was pretty common for kings in this era to be assassinated by those closest to them. Xerxes himself, in fact, would be assassinated many years later by Atrabanus, who was the commander of his bodyguards. His own personal bodyguards, their commander, would end up assassinating this wicked king many years after our story has completed. So why did these eunuchs want to kill the king? Well, we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say. But I think all the men in the room today and all those men who are listening to the sound of my voice right now would agree that being made a eunuch was in itself enough reason to want to kill the king. Amen? That's exactly part of it. But maybe that's not the whole point. One thing we know for sure is that Mordecai was the only one who could stop the murder plot. He overheard it. None of the rest of those guys were going to tell. Now remember, because as I said, it was important that Mordecai was at the gate. He was the boss of the people who were plotting to kill the king. Now if he overheard some of his people saying it, what was he going to do about it? Well, let's see what Mordecai does. Verse 22, he gave the information to whom? Queen Esther. Wait a minute, hold the phone here. Are you understanding what he did? Why in the world would Mordecai put his own daughter in danger by giving her this information? Or maybe he thought if he gives this information to his daughter, she's going to go straight to the king, and all of a sudden she wins brownie points with this wicked king. She's not going to get kicked out like Vashti did. She's obedient. Or, you know, maybe he thought that Esther herself could do something about it. Maybe she could order somebody secretly to go take these people out. She was the queen. Xerxes may not have ever known. We don't know why, but we know Mordecai did it. That man took a stand. Well, the Bible does tell us why he did it. Now, Mordecai decided to tell the king about the plot by telling Esther, saving his life, and the two eunuchs were put to death in a rather gruesome fashion. They were impaled on a sharp pole. So why did Mordecai do it? Maybe he stopped the assassination plot because it was the right thing to do. That's what the point was. Here's a modern day application that may make us think a little deeper about things like that. look at it this way. Christians should not cover up an evil that's being plotted if we know about it and have the ability to stop it, even if it's being done to an evil person. Why is that? Because the Bible commands us to do it. When evil is about to take place and you know it and you have the ability to stop it, even if it's at personal risk to yourself, it's the right thing to do to put a stop to it. You see, that axiom is true. Evil thrives when good men do nothing. And allowing that evil to take place is the same as putting your consent upon that evil in order that it might take place. Your silence speaks consent in that case. In the face of such things that we face in our culture, like human trafficking that's just out of control, and slavery. You know, slavery is still going on today. It's not legal anymore in the United States of America, but it's legal in other parts of the world. And people, citizens of the United States of America, are being kidnapped at young ages and shipped off and being sold as slaves where they spend their life as slaves. Slavery is alive and well on planet Earth. If you don't believe it, get your head out of the sand and research it a little bit. Slavery is still happening. And I'm here to tell you, it's time to speak up, put a stop to it. But you know what? It's hard for slaves to stop slavery, isn't it? America is a slave itself. Americans are slaves. We're slaves to sin as a culture. We're slaves to wickedness as a culture. That's why the unthinkable is becoming natural. And the natural is being pushed away as being somehow evil and wicked. And those who believe in the truth of the Word of God are being called bigots and haters. Now, what would you do if you were in Mordecai's situation? I mean, things are going along pretty good. You know, he's got a good job working in the palace, working for the king. He's getting paid to be the king's bodyguard in a way, guarding the gate, going into the palace. And he's got eunuchs working under him. He's a boss. Things are going pretty good. His daughter's the queen. She's living in luxury. Her every need and every whim has somebody there to take care of it. She's the queen. She doesn't have to worry about setting an alarm clock because there are people coming there to wake her up when she has to get up to do something for the king. She doesn't have to worry about her own beauty because she has her own entourage of people taking care of that for her. She doesn't have to worry about diet. She doesn't have to worry about cooking. She never worked after she became the queen because the king saw to it that the queen had everything taken care of. You and I, when we know there's going to be something evil, need to put a stop to it. Luke 6, 36 and 37, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or all will come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. We have to always show grace and compassion and forgiveness to everybody, including those who are wicked. History offers examples of godly people who took a stand who may seem like they didn't deserve it. Genesis, Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers where he worked as a slave and eventually sent to prison because he did the right thing. Years later, during a famine, his brother came to Egypt in dire need of food. And how did Joseph respond to them? He could have had them thrown in jail, but he didn't. He responded to them with grace and compassion and forgiveness in spite of what they did to him, weeping with joy as he saw them again and providing his family's every need. There are times when you and I have to take a stand for people or things that we disagree with. Sometimes we have to take a stand. Some are taking a stand for things they don't need to take a stand for. But there are other times that we sit by and let it happen. Things that we need to take a stand for, we're quiet about. We're afraid to stand up to the culture and share our faith because of what it might cost us. We need to take a stand against people who don't know the Lord and do that with kindness and love and compassion. And we need to stand against trends in the culture that are destroying morality. We need to stand up for a coach like this one that was removed from his job. He's not fired yet, but he's on administrative leave because he wouldn't let a 13-year-old girl change clothes in a boy's locker room. It's going on all around us. It's happening everywhere. And it's happening in the church. It's happening in conservative churches. You know, everybody immediately when I say that points to the United Methodist Church because they're struggling so with the whole thing of homosexuality. And it's turned into a lot more than that now, if you've been keeping up. Now they have so-called drag queens as pastors. They're not ordained yet, but in some places they're candidates for ordination. And they're preaching, and they're teaching kids. It's in the church. And people say, well, it's all right because we have to be inclusive. Well, I need to tell you quickly that being inclusive, if it means that I have to agree with or tolerate your evil, that's not inclusive, that's subversive. And there is a difference. When the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care who says it's right. When the Bible says it's right, it's right. I don't care who says it's wrong. The Bible is right. And the Bible tells us about the evil things. Now, all the king's officials would bow down before Haman. Who is Haman? He was the evil person that had come along that King Xerxes promoted. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, who was an Agagite, an enemy of the Jews, by the way, over all the other nobles, and made him the most powerful official in the kingdom. Now, all the king's officials bowed down to this new wicked sub-leader under the king, Haman. And Haman is the evil person in the picture compared to the king. He's the one that really is going to start doing some things that are going to punish the Jews in ways that won't be tolerated. Mordecai refused to bow down or show respect to Haman. Why'd he do that? Well, there's a lot of debate about why he didn't bow. Some say that his bowing to Haman was worship, and Mordecai wouldn't worship him because he was honoring the first commandment. Others said it was just a sign of respect, like saluting a superior officer, and he didn't respect him because he wouldn't bow down. And why does he take a stand now? Why all of a sudden? He didn't respect the king, but he did bow down before the king. Why Haman? Well, maybe it was because Haman was a member of the clan that was an enemy of the Jews. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But whatever the case, it was the right thing to do, because he was also an enemy of God. And if you read the story, you find out quickly that Haman was a God-hater and a Jew-hater. And he wanted and plotted to put the Jews to death. Verse 3 says, palace officials in the king's gate asked Mordecai, why are you disobeying the king's command? Now these are the people that are working under Mordecai. He's their boss. And they're saying to him, why is it you don't bow and scrape for Haman? They spoke to him day after day, but they didn't have the courage to speak to Haman or to the king about the situation. So they began to gossip among themselves, sort of like good office gossip. You know what I mean? Good office gossip that says, hey, did you hear about what's going on over there? Mordecai's not bowing for Haman. What do you think about that? Oh, well, you know, he's just an idiot. He's crazy. I don't know what's wrong with that guy. I can't imagine why he does it. Can you hear the gossip? It's rolling. And these people were getting worked up among themselves and trying to figure out what to do. And eventually, some of Mordecai's co-workers, underworkers, whatever you want to call them, spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct. Mordecai told these men he was a Jew, and that's why he wouldn't bow. Haman and Xerxes didn't know it up until they told him. Hey, Haman, did you hear what your buddy Mordecai has been doing? And it was all the gossip about what he'd been doing. And probably, if I know gossip as well as I think I do, gossip starts out with a story that's about 2 inches long and ends up being a whale of a tale. That's what gossip does. I remember one time many years ago, I was a pastor of a little church. I was kind of green behind the ears, just getting started. And this little church, we had a Sunday night meeting one night, and I was there teaching them on the dangers of the tongue and gossip. And I said to them, I'm going to give you a little demonstration. Now, there were about, I'd say about 15 people there. That's an approximate number. And I had everybody stand up, and we made a circle facing each other. And I turned, I said, now here's the rules of the game. We're going to play a little game tonight. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to whisper one sentence into my neighbor's ear. And I'm going to whisper it one time, and I'm going to whisper it softly enough that my neighbor can't hear it. And if you hear it and you base it on that, you're disqualified. So disqualify yourself if you heard it from me. Fair enough. We played the game. I looked around at my neighbor, and I whispered in his ear, the boy
hit the ball.
He turned around, whispered to his neighbor, the boy hit the ball. That guy looked back at him and like he was puzzled, and he said, I didn't understand. Are you speaking in Greek? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And I said, well, your job is to turn around and whisper what you heard to your neighbor. And that's what he did. It went all the way around the room, and we got to the last person, a woman standing there. And she had the most perplexed look on her face. She said, I don't even think that's a word. And I said, well, tell us what you heard. And she said, Miss Tellaway. I said, I don't think that's a word either. And somebody spoke up and said, well, what did you say? I said, the boy hit the ball. The first person didn't hear it right, and he passed something wrong to the next person, and it grew into this not a word thing all the way at the end. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what gossip is about. Now, can you imagine what this story sounded like by the time they got to Haman? I bet you it was as big as the Grand Canyon, don't you? But whatever the case, Haman knew that he wasn't bowing. That was the important point. And Haman decided to do something about it. What do you do about a gossip? You know, the best thing to do when somebody starts gossiping to you is what? I'll tell you what I started doing. I worked at a place one time many years ago that was the world's worst gossip place I had ever worked at in my life. It was a Christian organization. I won't call it by name. There was a certain person that I knew was going to gossip every time she came around where my desk was. And I'd say, hi, what's going on? And she would start off with her gossip, and I'd stick my hands in my ears, my fingers in my ears. And I would say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. And she'd finally turn around and walk off. I think she got the message. What do you do when gossip comes your way? Do you spread it? Do you listen to it? Do you take half the story that you actually got and tell it as the real story as it should be? Or do you realize that maybe because it was gossip, it's been already distorted out of line? Have you ever been to a prayer meeting that was actually a gossip session? I've led some of those in my lifetime. You know, it was more like, hey, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Instead of, so-and-so needs our prayers, and I'm not going to tell you why. You see the difference? It turned into a gossip session. And prayer meeting, while it's important to pray for one another's needs, and we must do that, we must be vigilant about praying for one another's needs. But when it turns into gossip, that's where it's got to stop. There's been more pastors fired over false information passed by gossip probably than anything else in the church. Hey, I saw the pastor walking in the door by himself with another man's wife the other day. And it might have been as legitimate as it could be. There could have been other people in the room, but you didn't know that. They could have been going there to meet their spouses. You don't know why that happened like that. But let's just talk about it a little bit because it's juicy. And we do that without thinking about it. But when it comes to something important, like taking a stand against something that's wrong, we're hesitant to take that stand. Mordecai finally took a stand, and he took it to Esther. I love it because he took it to Esther. But you see, of all the battles that Mordecai could have fought, he decided this was the hill he was going to die on. This is the place that I will say, this far no more. I'm done. I'm standing for God. It was there. Now, we can debate on whether he was right or wrong, whether he was wise or foolish, whether he should have been smarter in his choice and the way he handled things, or you can do all of that. But at the end of the day, you know what? He finally stood up for something he believed in. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I kind of wonder how many times characters in the day and age of the Westerns that John Wayne was portraying in those days actually took a stand. I wonder how many characters there were that stood for truth like John Wayne did in real life. They did it because it was the right thing to do. When you do what's right, when you stand up and do what's right, that's when you say, I'm on God's side. Now, you can accept the Lord as your Savior, and you can walk along and hide that fact from the rest of the world. But if you don't ever come to the place that you say, this is where I'm going to take a stand. This is the place. This is the point. Now is the day. I'm going to stand up against that evil. The gospel is not something you can keep to yourself and expect it to bless you. You better write that one down. The gospel is not something you can keep to yourself and expect it to bless you. The gospel blesses you when you bless others with it. Stand up. Take that stand. It's a big part of what it means to live for the Lord in a godless culture that's becoming more wicked every day. Take a stand. It's hard to take a stand, but it's the right thing to do. And it's the best thing you can ever do. Some Christians fight all the wrong battles, as I said before, and they speak up way too often about things they really ought to leave alone. And some Christians don't fight any battles. Cower down and stay put in my little world. You know what? The truth is, somewhere between those two extremes is where God wants us to live. You got to pray and say, God, give me wisdom on what to stand for and what to put in your hands and let you solve it. You pray for wisdom. But when God gives you wisdom, if you don't really want it, you won't obey it when you get it. And wisdom that you don't obey is wisdom you're going to lose. You're not going to remember it. Only thing you're going to remember is you failed, but you're not really even sure why. And the reason is because God gave you wisdom to know, I got to do this. This is what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to do it. So you see, Mordecai and Esther could have been flops that we never heard about, except maybe in a history book. But as it worked out, they took a stand for Christ, for God in the Old Testament. When you take that stand, God will bless you. Now, taking a stand can be costly. And the first thing I think about is a young lady, 17 years old. You already know who I'm talking about. Before I even get it out, her name was Cassie Bernal, a student at Columbine High School. She was the one that in April 1999, when two seniors pulled out guns and started shooting students, walked up to her and asked her, do you still believe in God? And she said, yes, I do. He said, then you're ready to go meet him. He pulled his gun up, pointed it to her temple, and pulled the trigger. I have to tell you, working in Christian radio ministry sometimes is a lot like the pastorate. You work and you work and you work, and you never see any results, you don't think. Christian radio may be worse because people don't talk back. Microphones only broadcast in one direction. They never talk back to me. If they did, I'd faint. But the truth is, I never know if we're reaching people or if we're having an effect on people until somebody calls, until I see that note that's written in handwriting that can barely read from an elderly person in a nursing home who says to me, I don't know what I'd ever do without Joy Christian Radio because I listen 24 hours a day since my son brought me a radio. He said, Mama, you're going to love this. And he turned it on and set it on her desk. And she said, I won't touch it. I leave it on all the time. It's my companion. When I heard that, I had enough strength to keep going. Let's stand for prayer. Father, may we take a stand for Jesus Christ. It's never wrong to share the gospel with anyone at any time. And we never know, even if we're rejected at that moment and sent on our way, we never know what might come of that moment. Help us to share Jesus everywhere we go and to be bold and take that stand just as Mordecai did and as Esther will do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to be an encouragement. Just keep on keeping on, church. Just keep on keeping on.
Paul was weary on his journey, his body frail and weak. The apostle knew the end was near as he dipped his pen in ink. And he wrote Timothy, my son, I have fought the fight of faith. Carry on what I've begun, but most of all I pray.
Reach the word. Preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel.
was written down calls out to us today. Yeah. Lift the name of Jesus higher until the whole world knows. Oh. The story of amazing grace. Yeah. We are messengers of hope.
Preach the word, preach the cross. Preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of His name. Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to
listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website joychristianradio.com and click on podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.